More specifically, how evangelism and our community, our fellowship as believers, are connected in Scripture. So I've titled this morning's message, Expanding Our Community Through Outreach. And so I'm actually going to be talking specifically about contexts like our home group life, how we do life together in those places, and how God can use those contexts to reach people who don't know Jesus. So if I were to ask you this morning the purpose of your home group, I would imagine I would get a number of different answers from you, probably along the same lines. It's a place where we enjoy fellowship with other believers, Bible study. We have a setting where we can enjoy intimate worship with one another, accountability with other believers. It's a place where we grow in our relationship with God, grow in our relationship with one another, a place where we can apply God's word to our lives and have a place to pray very specifically for people that we really know and understand and have a relationship with. It's a place where we can practice our spiritual gifts and care for one another in a very specific way. And all of these responses are correct. Home group life in our church is a place where where discipleship takes place. But if I were to introduce the topic of evangelism, and I told you that I believe that this context that we value so much for Christian community is also a great place for us to reach out to non-Christians, many of you would probably say, well, of course you would say that, Walt. We've spent a little time around you, and every context is a great place for evangelism. And perhaps some of you would say, hey, amen, brother, I agree with you completely, because you share my passion, and you're just looking for any opportunity to have an opportunity to talk to people who don't know the Lord. But some of you might say, well, wait a minute, that's not the purpose that I've understood our home group life to be about. It's such an intimate setting where I'm interacting with believers in the church in a way where I'm bearing my life and soul out. I don't know if I would want to invite strangers into that environment. Well, I'd like us to consider this morning this topic the way the Bible speaks about it. And of course, the Bible doesn't speak in terms of home group. The Bible doesn't use that specific terminology. That's our terminology. But it does speak about Christians meeting house to house who practice things that are very similar to what goes on in our home groups. And there's a reason for that, because we got the idea from the Bible. So it tells us that these communities that met in people's homes had a significant impact on the communities around them. Many people came to know Jesus Christ when they encountered these biblical communities. And so this morning, I want to expand our vision of home group and other biblical communities that we may belong to, because I believe God has designed these communities to reach people with the gospel. And so if you would now turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning, I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to actually preach through verses 9 through 12. So I just want you to know, I want to read the beginning of the chapter just so we have a bit of a context for what Peter is talking about. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Will you join me in prayer? Well, Father, we are humbled before your holy word this morning. We are humbled because we hear the gospel story unfolding in the words of the Apostle Peter. Lord, the way that you have rescued us from our sin by sending your Son from heaven, Lord, to become the cornerstone, to become the one that you would build your church on. And Lord, we are counted, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who have believed the word and have not rejected Christ, Lord, are built upon this foundation, this cornerstone. And we are living stones being built together, Lord, into a biblical community that, God, I know you desire to use to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has rescued us from darkness and delivered us into your marvelous light. And so, God, I pray that you would plant a seed in our heart this morning as a people, Lord, that we would have a vision for what you would like to do among us, in and through us, Lord, to shine this light brightly to the community around us. God, I just pray you would give us grace this morning, that your word would pierce our hearts, that you would bring clarity and understanding. And Lord, make us a people who boldly proclaim the gospel. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, sometimes it helps to have a roadmap to where you're going, so that when the guy who's speaking to you gets to about an hour, you have some confidence that this thing's almost over. So this is our roadmap. We're gonna talk about these three things today. First of all, the gospel is proclaimed through community. That's what I want to talk about first. And God's people are sanctified through community. And finally, the world is reached through community. So the gospel is proclaimed through community. Our proclamation of the gospel, as Peter reports this morning, flows out of our identity in Christ. When we think of evangelism and outreach, it is natural for us to think of our personal responsibility, because the Bible calls each and every Christian to be bold in sharing their faith, to go and make disciples. So it's natural for us to think in those terms. But Peter expands our notion of individuals doing evangelism, and he says that the gospel is proclaimed in the context of Christian community in the church. I want you to notice how he refers to us as a people. In verse 9, he says, "We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice the repetition of a people, a nation, a race, a priesthood. We're not just individuals in the church. We are the people of God. And Peter is making this point because he wants to say something that the people of God should be about together. This language was originally descriptive of the nation of Israel. And Peter is applying it to the church because the Savior has come and we, the church, are now the people of God. Notice what he says the purpose of this Christian community is. Proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, yes, we have a personal responsibility to share the good news about Jesus Christ. But God does not intend for us to do the work of evangelism alone. We are to do this work in partnership with those that God has knit our lives into, in the community, in the biblical community that he's knit our lives into. Christianity is not an individual sport. We've been called together to be part of a team. And it's important that we view ourselves as a people who are connected to one another in Christ. We're not just individuals who come together on occasion to worship God. We live our lives in community with God and with one another. And the purpose of this community, Peter says, is to proclaim the gospel. Our proclamation of the gospel is first of all a verbal proclamation. I want you to notice there's a spontaneity to Peter's pronouncement about the church here in this passage. It's as if he's saying that based on your experience of Christ's mercy in your own life, we cannot help but share the saving work of Christ with those around us. I was thinking over the last several weeks about the excitement and the passion that we have as new believers when we first come to know Jesus Christ. And I was wondering, you know, what's going on there? Many of you have probably heard that discussed before, you know, and you were new believers at one point, and you remember what it was like when you first came to know Christ. And it just occurred to me that the things that we read in this passage, the descriptions that should stir up our hearts and create great excitement for what God has done in our lives, when it's brand new, we can't stop talking about it. We cannot keep from telling people that we come in contact with about it. And that's the passion that Peter wants to stir in our hearts this morning. By saying we are to proclaim his excellencies, Peter is simply saying that we are to declare the work that God has done through his Son. This is the gospel. This word excellencies is also translated in some translations, praises. It literally means God's self-declaration or his manifestation to men. God has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his Son. God chose to send his Son to sacrifice his life for our sins. And that, because of what Christ has done, that is why we are a people. That is why Peter can describe us in this way. So when it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't need innovative or creative ways to do this. The most important thing that we need to remember when we're talking to people about Christ is to give them the reason why they need a Savior and then share the good news that a Savior has come. Listen, we are all separated from God. From birth, the Bible tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's not one who's righteous, not one. We've all sinned against God and fallen short of his glory. We need to tell people that they are in dire straits. But you know what? The good news is that that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to undo the curse of our sin. Our sin that deserved death, he died that death for us. He took our place. He became our substitute. And in doing so, he offers us to be our substitute. He offers us his life, his righteousness, and he will take our sin upon himself. If you'll trust him this morning, that what he did 2,000 years ago will apply directly to you. And all by simply trusting in him, believing that he died that death for you. Why do we need to share a verbal witness? I think Paul gives us a great answer to this question. Actually, in the book of Romans, there's two passages. For one reason, the gospel message itself has power. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel message has power. That's why we don't need to be creative and innovative about witnessing to folks. I mean, by that I mean getting off on rabbit trails and coming up with theories and talking about all these ancillary issues. Just tell them what Jesus has done for them. Tell them what their need is for him. The gospel has power to save. God uses the gospel. Faith comes by hearing Christ speak. This is another passage from Romans. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Listen, people are changed when they hear Christ speak. When they hear Jesus speak to their heart and call them, remember, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now what do I mean by this in a practical way? What does that mean for us, the witness? Well, let me share some of Jesus' words with you for just a moment. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. And it's a good thing I didn't say that, because I can't back that claim up. But the Son of God can. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven except through me. People need to hear that good news, and they need to hear it from Christ. They need to hear it from the one who said it. They need to be made aware of it, that Jesus said these things. And I've talked to people before that had never heard that. I didn't know Jesus. You know, they say that Christianity is a religion without tolerance. But Jesus, they love him. He's a hero. Well, Jesus was pretty intolerant in that statement. He doesn't give us any room to make other arrangements for heaven. The Apostle John shares the purpose of gospel proclamation. I want you to see this passage. It really ties our fellowship as believers together with our need to proclaim the gospel to the world. John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And look at this. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This man, John, he was as close to Jesus as any other human being that ever lived. And he's telling us, I knew him. I was with him. I stood at the foot of the cross when he shed his blood. He sent his mother home with me. He knew Jesus like no one else. And he wants these people to know him too. He wants these people to know him so that they can enjoy fellowship with God. so that they can enjoy fellowship with his son. And as a result, a wonderful thing happens later in this passage. We also have fellowship with one another as a church. That's what binds us together. That's why we need to understand our identity in Christ. How does verbal proclamation happen in a community of God like ours? Well, I want us to consider some things as a church, practically speaking, about how proclamation works itself out in our church. Well, one way that it works out is I just want to encourage you, every Sunday morning here, you know that the gospel is proclaimed. We are eager to share the gospel on Sunday morning through the message and through the songs that are sang. And so how do we work together as community? Well, we make sure that as our week is unfolding, we're engaging people around us and telling them, hey, why don't you join me to come to church? You know that the gospel is going to be proclaimed. This is an opportunity. This is the place to bring your friends, family members, so that they can hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, whether we're talking about doing evangelism individually or as a community, we need a plan. We need a plan. And so I want us to think about that for a moment. Who is my community at Sovereign Grace Church? Is it your home group? Is that the people that you're in fellowship with, that have the most intimate relationships with? Is it another group? Is it a group of ladies that get together? Is it just a group of friends that you've known for a good while and you have a different level of relationship with them? Who is your community? And then ask, what community can we reach together? And maybe related to this, and I'm not trying to change anybody's mind here, but is the community that I'm connected with, does it need to be closer to my home? Because I want to be able to talk to people in my neighborhood. I want to be able to reach out to people in my community. How is this group that I'm part of gifted? Who has speaking gifts? Who has serving gifts like hospitality, helps, and mercy? What I'm saying here is that part of proclaiming the gospel as a community is realizing that there are some people that are gifted to talk to people about the Lord. And there are others who are gifted to open their home up and make you feel so welcome and enjoy your experience of being there. I'd say if those people are in the same group, they should definitely talk. They should get together. Introduce these folks to your friends. Invite non-Christian friends into events, you know, cookouts, things that are perhaps non-threatening. So act on your plan. What community events should we get involved in? How can we serve in our community? How can we invite our community to events that we host? So just some practical thoughts there. Well, the second point is God's people are sanctified through community. The reality is Christians grow when we minister the gospel to one another. The gospel that saves people who don't know Christ sanctify the believer. We cannot be saved apart from believing the gospel, and we cannot grow as Christians apart from believing the gospel. So this too is worked out in community. If we're not careful, if we look at verse 11 for a moment, I don't know, can we show verse 11? If you have your Bibles, just look here for a moment. If we're not careful, when we read verse 11, we can shift our thinking back to us, away from community, back to us. Listen to what Peter says here. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We don't want to miss here that Peter is making an appeal. He's still making an appeal to the church community. When he urges us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, Peter is acknowledging that this war against our soul is taking place in the context of the relationships that we share with other believers. Listen, isn't it in the context of relating to people that we're closest to that our flesh is most tempted? I mean, I want you to think about it this morning. Our spouses, our children, people in our home group, those are the places where the flesh wants to express its desire the most. We need one another's help in this war against flesh and spirit. One person who was commenting on this passage said this, and I thought it was really helpful. In boxing, we fight alone. In war, we fight as a nation. Folks, the flesh is at war with the spirit. And it takes a nation to win a war. It really takes our brothers and sisters to faithfully bring the gospel to bear in our lives in practical ways to help us in this war against the flesh, to help us obey God. God has provided Christian community as a means of grace. I want us to take a look at a biblical example of Christian community, very familiar to all of you. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 42 through 47. Let me read this passage to you and talk about it for a moment. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm going to talk about that punchline in just a moment, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Community leads to the Lord adding to his church. Listen, they devoted themselves. This community were committed to one another. They knew the Messiah had come, and this truth had transformed their lives. They no longer thought of themselves as disconnected individuals. They saw themselves as a community that were connected together in Christ. So they were not casual about their involvement in their corporate worship or meeting house to house. It was a priority. Listen, a lot like my illustration about new believers, there was great enthusiasm, great passion for the Lord and his church, and a desire to be together in fellowship. We need to meditate on these scriptures and be stirred in our hearts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and worship. The word of God was at the center of their worship, and they were in the process of learning Christ. How the Old Testament spoke of him, and the apostles, no doubt, were teaching them to observe all things that Christ had commanded. Remember? That was their commission. Teach them all things, to observe all things that Christ has commanded. They enjoyed fellowship and breaking of bread. Fellowship here speaks of a shared life as new believers. The word is koinonia, and it represents more than just sharing a meal or having a Bible study together. It speaks of our shared mission together, our partnership in the gospel. It can also be translated into the word community, which is at the very heart of what Peter wants us to see, that God has called together a community of believers to not only enjoy fellowship with one another, proclaim the good news. Many believe that the reference to breaking bread here is a reference to communion. that each time they got together, that they would partake of communion. The picture we have in the New Testament of communion is a place where we come to examine our hearts and confess and repent of our sins to one another, so that biblical community can grow in godliness, while being reminded at the same time of the substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf, which has made forgiveness of our sins possible. We've been reconciled to God and to one another, so we can bear to confess our sins without shame, just like we saw in the earlier part of this of 1 Peter chapter 2. We can do this without shame because of what Christ has done for us. Listen, this community, they prayed for one another, they cared for one another, they shared all things in common. They did life together. They attended the temple together. That could be corporate worship, of course, but you also have to imagine that Judaism was in full swing. The Jews were continuing their worship, and their groups would have been meeting. This is in a way the marketplace, a place where they would encounter people who had not heard that Messiah had come, who had not heard that the good news that Jesus had given his life for the sins of people. So this was an opportunity for them to engage people with the gospel. The value of these relationships in community cannot be overstated. God has designed the church in such a way that our spiritual well-being depends on these relationships. But relationships are hard. The closer we get to one another, the more chances we have of getting hurt. When our communication is poor, misunderstandings can abound. We're all very familiar with this, leaving us wondering if these relationships are worth the trouble. Now, I want to tell you, I had to figure out a way to work this in, Jim. So I've been riding my bike lately with my friends, Jim and Lou and Wayne and John McLeod. And we're going on these long bike rides. And I am learning a lot about what it means to ride as a team on road bikes. And so most of the lessons have been very encouraging, very good, because I realize that alone, it's not the same experience. It's much harder on me. But when I'm in the pack, when I'm in behind someone who's leading the group on a road bike, there's this thing that happens called the draft. And it just kind of drags you along. It really does. It's amazing. There's so little exertion on your own, and on individual's part. So when I have to get out in front of the pack, it's a whole different experience. Or when I ride my bike alone, I think this is an excellent illustration of community of believers. When we're struggling, when we're suffering, there's those who are there to pull us along. But you know, when we're out there by ourselves, it's hard. And in fact, God didn't design the church to be that way. And so we don't want to be alone. We want to ride in packs. Listen, I learned a difficult lesson on Friday morning. It hurts. When you don't communicate well, you get hurt. Right? And that's what happened. I was leading the pack, and I'm not a great leader of the pack yet. And somebody behind me said one thing, and I misunderstood. And so I did the very thing that they told me not to do, I did. And I pulled right in front of them. And I got launched into the air at about 15 miles an hour and landed in the middle of my back in the middle of a street. And so I'm really grateful that I'm with you this morning. It is funny, but I'm really grateful I'm with you. The back of my helmet was crushed. So I hit the ground and my head hit. And so I'm an old man. I can't do these things anymore like I used to. So let me ask you a question. Are you benefiting from the means of grace that comes from being committed to a community of believers? Listen, whether this is your home group or another group, are you committed to a group of people that you're enjoying the draft? Are you opening your life to those who God has placed in your life to help you grow in sanctification? Are you pursuing fellowship with the members of your group, or are they left thinking all is well? No problem there. He doesn't need us. I just want to encourage you. These relationships are crucial. And I know this is a value of our church, and I know many of you have been here a long time. But I just want to challenge us this morning. Make these relationships primary in your life. Wherever your group is, whether it be home group or some other core group of people, make this a priority. Make the pursuit of these relationships a priority. I want you to look at the impact this had, and I didn't ask her to put this back up, but the impact that community had on the world around them. We read it a moment ago. People were being added to the church daily because our community is infectious. It shows people in a very tangible way the gospel at work. Listen, you can talk about relationships till you're blue in the face, but when you're living them and you're getting hurt, and you're responding in a godly way, people around you will take notice. They'll say, something's different. Something is different about that relationship. The difference is the difference Christ makes. My final point this morning is that the world is reached through community. Listen, God uses our godliness and our good deeds to bring people to Christ. And that's what Peter is saying here in this final verse, in verse 12. Listen, this is in my opinion, this is a very radical statement. And I'm all about evangelism in the Bible. I can find it anywhere. But listen to this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter is saying that as the gospel has effect on our lives as a community of God's people, that life change, when that life change takes place, it results in people around us being saved, becoming Christians. Remember all that was going on in the community that we just talked about. This sanctifying work that God is doing in our lives as believers results in those around us seeing the gospel on display. Listen, we don't live like our conduct is changing in these communities that we belong to. We don't live like we used to. We don't respond in the same way. We're beginning to respond. We're learning to respond as those who have received mercy. And we have a growing desire to see God grant that mercy to those around us who don't know him. The Gentiles that Peter mentions here represent people outside the community of God. Gentile is the title that the New Testament commonly gives to the nations who were not Jews, anybody who wasn't Jewish. In other words, anybody who were not God's people. That's what Peter is talking about. That people who are not God's people will see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of his visitation. Listen, when our flesh has been tested in the relationships that we belong to in our church community, we are being made ready to relate to those that might even oppose the gospel. And maybe they would even go as far as to speak against Christ and his church. I want you to notice what Peter says here. When they speak against you as evildoers, when they speak against you as evildoers, sometimes the reality is relationships outside the church can be antagonistic And our response must always be gracious, but seasoned with salt. Sometimes people we encounter are indifferent to the church. And you know what? Sadly, people feel oftentimes that the church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? I think we need to acknowledge that when it's true. Now, that's not a generality that fits, right, all the time. But oftentimes, we can come across like a bunch of hypocrites. Listen, one reason people may feel that the church is filled with hypocrites is because no one's ever taken the time to tell them that the gospel is what makes the difference in our lives. We're not some superior race of people. Jesus Christ has saved us. We're sinners purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is filled with. They're no different than those outside the church, with the exception that we have a Savior. And they need to hear that. They need to hear that. God uses, and I'm going to close with an illustration from the Bible. God uses our intentional care for our neighbor to show them the love of Christ. I want to share a very familiar parable with you from Luke chapter 10. We're going to read seven verses of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, we're told of a conversation that Jesus has with a Jewish man who is an expert in the law. As a test, the man asks Jesus a question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as Jesus often would, when a critic or a skeptic would ask him a question, a loaded question to sort of entrap him, Jesus returns the question with a question. Knowing that he was an expert in the law, Jesus says, "Well, what does the law say about that?" And the man rightly identifies the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, that's what the law says about, and he says, if you do those things, right, you'll have eternal life. And Jesus commends his answer, but the man wants to justify himself. He wants to kind of, you know, spread his feathers a little bit and show himself off. So he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And it's that question that Jesus addresses in this parable. And I want us to read the parable, and then I want just to make some observations for us. Because I'm not going to talk so much about what Jesus was interacting with this man about. But this parable answers questions for us. Jesus defines for us what it truly means to love our neighbor. And the answer that he arrives at is, when you see someone in need, you should use every means available to you to meet that need. God uses our intentional care for our neighbor to show the love of Christ. Let's read the parable together. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the man himself said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." What does it mean to truly love our neighbor? It means to be the one who shows mercy. Remember when we started this morning? We are those who were not a people, Now we are a people. We are those who had not received mercy, and now we have received mercy. I believe God would call us to be like the Good Samaritan and to love our neighbor. When we see someone have a need, listen, this is a Samaritan who stops. And the man, the traveler, is most definitely a Jewish man. They hated one another. They despised one another. And Jesus, this is the twist in this story. Jesus wants us to know that being a neighbor, it doesn't matter who the neighbor is or even how you feel about them, right? Or what you perceive about them. When you find somebody in need, you use every means available to you to care for and meet that need. Listen, sometimes relating to those outside the church can be messy. Sometimes it can be inconvenient. Sometimes it can test our religious beliefs. I want you to know something. Those two religious guys that didn't stop, there's some other stuff going on for them. They don't know if this man is dead or not. And they cannot touch him if he's dead. They cannot go near him, right? Because they become ceremonially unclean. And really, this is the twist of the story. Jesus wants to know that these men, in trying to keep the law, broke the law because they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. They didn't want to be ceremonially unclean, so hey, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they weren't completely indifferent. Maybe they were just trying to keep the law. Listen, our religious beliefs can be challenged when we're relating to people outside the church. There are even times when we'll feel unsafe, and I would imagine this is a seedy road. And maybe they just wanted to hurry on their way because, hey, maybe the robbers are still nearby and maybe they're next. That's the way our relationships can feel sometimes when we relate to those outside the church. Listen, I just want to encourage us this morning. When we respond by meeting the needs of others, we have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ. I learned a long time ago a very simple thing. I used to not want to be the guy that needed something from my neighbor. I didn't want to always be going next door to demand yet another thing. I've gotten over that. And my neighbor would tell you I've gotten over that. I spend too much time in his house asking for things. But we need to be involved in our neighbor's lives, and we need to give them an opportunity to serve us as well. That's what relationships are about, isn't it? I mean, about serving one another. And people outside the church understand that. It's not like we have cornered the market on that truth. And it's God's truth. That's why we haven't cornered the market on it. People want to relate in authentic ways. They want to help. They want to be a blessing to you. Listen, as Peter says, When we love people in this intentional way, when we find ways to intentionally engage in the messiness of the lives of people around us, listen, he says, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen, I think Peter here is talking about the day that Christ returns. And many believe, would agree with that. If that's the case, then he's saying that our good deeds could result in some people coming to know Jesus Christ personally. Because only those who know Christ on the day that he returns will glorify God. Only those who know Christ. And listen, I want to speak to those who might be here this morning for just a moment who may not know Christ. Who may say, you know what, I don't know whether I know Christ or not. I've heard some things this morning about the gospel that I didn't understand before. Maybe it's that the religious tradition that you grew up in treated the gospel as you know, readings. I mean, you know, we're going to have a gospel reading this morning. It was read quickly, and then there was no comment made, and you actually didn't know or understand it when it was read. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He died a death for sinners. and he was raised from the grave. And coming out of the grave, he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust in him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ for salvation, I just encourage you, stop somebody and talk to them. Ask more questions if you don't understand the gospel. I'd love to talk with you. If that's you and you're looking for someone to talk to, you don't know anyone here, I'd love to speak with you. Well, I'd like to ask the worship team to come up now. I'm going to close. Listen, God will use us, church, to reach our surrounding communities if we will continue to put the things that I've been talking about this morning into practice. God intends to use our biblical communities to proclaim the gospel. When we minister the gospel to one another, our lives are transformed, and this transformation results in our conduct being changed. We're changed, and our conduct being changed results in the people around us seeing the gospel on display in tangible ways. We are called individually to share our faith, but I just want to say to us this morning, all of us are much greater than one of us. So let's leave here today committed to partnering together to reach out to our surrounding communities with the gospel. May God grant us favor to bear much fruit for his kingdom. Let me pray for us. Well, Father, we are grateful for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have transformed our lives, that was, as we read this description of ourselves, Lord, what you have spoken to us, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession. God, we're blown away. We cannot believe that you would reach down from heaven and do this for us, that you would desire, that you would love us in such a way, a holy God would love sinners in such a way that you would desire for us to be your people. And God, I pray that you would take that message this morning, remind us of that, stir in our hearts that message afresh, anew, just as we were when we first believed, and give us a passion, Lord, to reach out to those around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that you are calling a people for your own possession, and this is a work that you are doing. We are only your mouthpieces. We are only those who bring voice to the message that you have given us to speak. And so give us boldness. Give us courage, as Jim said earlier. Help us to be fearless as we approach our neighbors and our friends and our family. Help us to be bold, Lord, with those that we are closest to, perhaps that we feel most uncomfortable saying, I just want you to know Christ and have his mercy as I have experienced mercy. God, give us a boldness to do that. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this wonderful news that we've been able to experience again this morning. Just ask your blessing now on our church. Grow us in an ability to reach out to the surrounding communities in Apex, Cary, Fuquay, Raleigh, Lord, wherever our foot treads, may we be able to share this good news. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.